I have a teaching message this morning. I very rarely teach on this subject, and so I was rather surprised when the Lord began to burden me for quite some time. I've been burdened about this subject, and I thought, well, I want to make it clear that I'm not teaching on it because I think that we need it. I've looked out and I've seen something that's going on and I'm thinking, I need to talk to them about this. That's not the reason. I feel like that God's just given me a burden to teach on this subject. So I'll let the Lord take it where it needs to go, and maybe we can all learn something. I know that while I was studying, I feel like I learned greater depths in these things. And so I want to start out. I don't know how long this will go on, if I can finish this morning, or if we'll need to continue a little while another time. But today I want to talk about modesty, and I want to give you the reasons why we do some of the things that we do and why we behave and dress the way that we do. Because sometimes you might not know. You might think, that is so weird. Why do we do this? What's the reason? And so I want to just start at the beginning and give some of the reasons that are in the Bible. You think about them and you weigh them out. And I think that by the time the study is done, if we're honest and we look at it objectively without preconceived ideas, we just begin to say, Lord, I want to look at this the way that you look at it. We'll see some things that will, I hope, enter into our hearts and give us a better understanding of why we do the things that we do. It's really because we feel like God made a plan, and we're trying to keep with His plan. He has an order. He has knowledge and understanding about humans and about the directions that we go and the plan of salvation that He wants to put in our lives to keep us from being a part of the world that is corrupted and evil. God's whole plan is for our well-being, always. It is to help us, and if I had a title for the message this morning, it would be this, and you may wonder at it with the subject, but I began to see this as I studied, and it would be this. This would be the title: As I looked at it, I believe that the Lord gave me the reason. And it is this reason. It may be opposite from what we think. We may think, well, this is a negative thing. This is a thing that's for shame or whatever. But it's not. This is the reason. So I want to just start in Genesis chapter 3. This is the story of the temptation of Eve and Adam and what happened. We know that Eve was tempted and she was deceived by the devil. But she was tempted by her own desires. He used her desires to get her to do what God had told her not to do. And we also know that in their pure state, that they had never sinned against God. God had not put clothing on them, physical clothing like we know. We know that He had a protection around them that was only there while they were pure. And whenever they sinned, that protection was gone. And so He had to put a protection on them. They needed something. They immediately sensed that they needed clothing. So after they sinned, they felt a shame upon them, and they found out that they needed clothing. And so they attempted to make clothes. So it says that they, in verse 7 of chapter 3, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, an apron, you know what an apron is. It's a very brief, isn't it? It kind of ties in the back, and then it comes around and ties here, and it doesn't cover a lot. Some aprons are more brief than others. I don't know what these were, but They were designed to just cover a very little bit. And a lot of people want to say to us today, that's okay. You know, God doesn't care. I want to establish this morning by the Word of God that God does care. That whenever we want to please God, and this message may not interest a person who doesn't even care if he pleases God, but if we want to please God, then we want to know what God cares about, don't we? I do. And so if I know that God cares about something, that God has reasons for something, I want to find out the reasons. I don't want to do what I do just because my grandma or my mom or the preachers have told me that's what I'm supposed to do. I want to know. I want to please God. I want to know why. Why did you want us to do this? Why have people who sought to serve you with all of their hearts, why did they come up with this? Why are they led into this way? So I want to talk about that for a little bit. God did care. When he went to deal with them, he immediately came looking for them. They were ashamed, it said, because they found out they needed clothing. And so they made themselves some clothing, but they still hid. They still hid from God. So I think even in themselves, they didn't know that they didn't feel that they had enough on. But they were hiding, and they had tried to hide their bodies with some fig leaves. It didn't work. And God came looking for them. Why did God come looking for them? Only to punish them? Because in his judgment on the sin, he judged the serpent and cursed him and said, "Your day is coming." He promised a Savior who would bruise the head of the serpent, his head, his dominion that he had now had over man. He promised salvation. He promised a deliverer and someone who would take away the serpent's dominion that he had over mankind. See, God had made man not to know evil, and he had forbidden him to take of the tree that would access him to the knowledge of not only good, but evil also. And in that state, he couldn't let man live forever. Why? He couldn't let him live forever because there would be no end or no limit then to the evil that he could engage in, that he could introduce into the earth. And he said, man has become like one of us to know good and evil. He never intended that. Anything that God had wanted mankind to know, he was going to share with them. But now man has reached out to know it for himself. And that was dangerous. And we can see how it's always dangerous, and it has been throughout the ages. Think of the things that have entered into our lives that are deadly because of knowing about evil. Just think about it. Think about the things that are commonplace to us today that are here, that are invented, that are a part of our lives because of evil, because of the knowledge of evil. What are some of the things that we have on in our lives today that are here because they're sin? I mean, think basic. I'm thinking locks on the doors. Why do we have locks on our doors? Because there are people who are evil, right? Because of ownership is not valued by people who are evil. Why are there weapons, guns, warfare. Why? Why is that? Because of evil. There's just lots of things. Why are there inventions to heal the sick? Because of the introduction of evil into the world. At the very root of it, mankind had to take care of sickness. And so all kinds of things are here because of the introduction of sin into the world. And God cared about his people. And he cared about and he loved them. And he wanted to restore the glory and the beauty that he had created them. So the thing that he did when he judged the serpent and when he judged man, he gave them the consequence for their sin. and told them about it. They had incurred it. It wasn't his plan to ever give it to him, but because they had disobeyed, they had to suffer the consequences, which was being banished from the paradise that he had put them in. He told them that man was going to have to work the ground in order to eat from it, and that the woman was going to have labor, and the same kind of labor that man had working the ground, she was going to have in conceiving and bearing children and raising children. Believe me, that's true. So we have those two consequences still here today of the labor and the toil that it takes to maintain life. God never intended that. God's gift to man was life, and it was always things that he did were for his well-being. And when he began to bring man back and give him commandments and give him a plan of salvation, it was for the well-being of his creation. God never had in his mind, well, I just want to make you suffer. No. In God's mind, it's, I want to give you the best joy, the best love, the best, I want to give that to you. And that's what really he has for us. So he gave them he told them their consequences, and then he didn't leave their aprons alone because they were not sufficient. It said that God, unto Adam, verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. In these verses, we can see that God does care. He does care about the outward part of a man. And we can understand that when we look at it from the viewpoint of that sin had entered the world. Self-centeredness had entered the world. And in those things right there, it made it necessary for us to clothe our bodies. Not just put aprons on, but to clothe our bodies. The word coats refers to a long garment. When you think about a robe or a coat, you don't think about something that's real brief. You don't, when you're going to take a vacation to the Arctic or the Antarctica, when you're going to somewhere really cold, what are you going to wear? You're going to wear something that keeps you covered. Now, he doesn't intend for us to wear heavy coats, but he's talking here about the covering, that the way that it covers the body. That's how he intended for people to be covered. I don't know how people can really study their scriptures and come up with the thought that God doesn't care, because this is so clear. Now, when he made a plan of worship and he gave to his people, the Israelites, in the book of Exodus, he gave a plan to them of worship, and it was in direct opposition to the worship of the pagans around them. Okay? There was such immorality in idol worship, and he didn't want his worship system to be that way. And he ordained priests. There were also priests in the pagan religions. There were idolatrous priests who took care of the worship, but they were immoral. There were people that are dedicated to those worship practices, and it was practices that we can't describe here. They were so immoral. And God did not want his people to have worship like that. And so whereas those priests many times did their rites without clothing, his priests were to be clothed. And that's what he instituted here. In Exodus chapter 16. No, it's not 16. Sorry. It's chapter 20 and 26. He was telling them about building an altar. And he said, verse 26, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. And another place in Exodus 28 and verse 42, he was talking about the priest Aaron and his sons. Verse 40, 28 and 40, And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make them for girdles, or like a sash. And bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. Now that was what he wanted in his worship services. He wanted his priests to be clothed. And he also provided in the next, in verse 42, he wanted to make them breeches, it said. They'd be like pants that reached from the waist down to the bottom of the thighs. Why? He made them for modesty. But the real reason he made this clothing was for glory and for beauty. And that really struck me as I studied it, and I thought, you know, that's really God's plan, is for his children who worship and serve him. He wants them to have a beauty and a glory about them. He doesn't want it to be for self-interest. He wants us to reflect his glory and his beauty. And so that's the reason why he gave us these things and let us know. He didn't just specify, you may not wear flowery garments. You shall only wear plaids. No, he didn't say things like that. But he just gave these guidelines. And he gave these commands to these priests. And you know, we are his priests today. That he wanted there to be a covering upon them that they would not show their nakedness. It was important for him that they be covered. And that's just what I wanted to establish from the Old Testament. Did Jesus care? When Jesus was talking to the people, let's see, in Matthew, I believe it is, Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus dealt with not just the commandments, not just the outward things, but he dealt with the heart. And Jesus identified something in the heart of people that needed protection. And he dealt with a man when he looks at a woman. And it could be the other way too. When a woman looks at a man, or when a man looks at a woman. And he said here, Matthew 5 and 28, but I say, 27, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. I just remembered I missed something in the Old Testament, and I want to go back and just pick that up. But it has to do with the same thing that Jesus was talking about. And I'm just going to give you a general thing. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, you may read this later. I'm not going to read it, except for the 24th verse. I'm going to read that one. But it has to do with being covered. God, it was important to God that his children, that his people were covered. And this chapter covers within the home. God didn't want us to be uncovered before each other in the home. So modesty is important in the home. Why is it important? It's important because protection. God wanted he wanted young children to be protected. He wanted them to be pure and innocent. And it's important for us as parents that we know about our children, that we protect them, and we protect and guard their innocence. We need to know what they're looking at. We need to know what they're listening to. We need to know where they are. And it's important that we teach them, cover yourselves. This is proper. This is decent. And there's a reason for that. We don't just focus on, it's not a shameful thing. We shouldn't ever communicate to our children that it's shameful, that there's something ugly and bad about your bodies. That's not it. It's always for this reason, for glory and beauty, for the glory of God, and for the beauty of your soul and your spirit, to protect you and to preserve you holy and pure, because he has a plan. He has a plan that in marriage, within the bounds of marriage, God can bring the pleasures that he created for marriage. He doesn't want that shared and outside the marriage bond at all. And so anything around that, anything close to that, anything penetrating into that, that's not the glory and the beauty that He designed. He wanted that to be holy and pure. And that's why He established these things within the home, modesty and purity. Teach it to our children, He said. The commands of God. He told us to do that. He told us to tell them all of these things when we're rising up and when we're sitting down and when we're walking by the way. He wanted us to teach our children about Him. And this is part of it. There's a respect and a reverence that God wanted us to have for what He created. He created our bodies. He created them with functions that have to do with creating other children and with marriage and with taking care of one another with dignity, with respect, with propriety, with decency. He had all of that. When you read God's laws, you see that in all that He commanded His people. That was His plan. The evil, idol-worshipping nations around them did not have those bounds in their lives. And all the time, whenever you would read in the Old Testament even and in the New Testament, when you read about people who threw away the boundaries, who said, I don't want God's laws, every single time they went into indecency. They threw away their clothes. Every single time. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness and God had called Moses up on the mountain and he was gone for 40 days, and the children of Israel said to Aaron, make us gods. We want to worship. What did they do when they worshiped? They went back to heathen worship and they took off their clothes. That has always accompanied any worship outside of God. And any worship that people have done to God that was perverted or in some way extreme or outside of God's commands. I try to say these things with the decency that they deserve, but I hope that you understand what I'm telling here today. These things are important. Their importance has not lessened as time has gone by. These things are still important to us because we live in an evil world. We live in a world that still has the pagan religion and idol worship very much going on in the world. And that is still a part of it. Anytime that people deviate from the worship of God, you find this deviation also concerning these things. What they do with their bodies. So Jesus said, He said, it's not just leaving your wife and going to live with someone else constitutes adultery, but it's what you look at. It's what you look at in your heart. If you look at someone to lust after them, you've committed adultery in your heart. And so what would protect us? What would keep us pure and holy? What would assist in that? What would help in that? Wouldn't it help? And don't you think, if you looked at it sensibly, keeping covered would help so much, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. What happened to David when he saw someone in a way he should not have seen her? He committed a terrible sin. He ended up having her husband killed and bringing her home with him. In God's sight, that was an awful sin. It was forgivable. He received favor of God and cleansing when David repented. He did. God didn't cast him away. But still, wouldn't it have been better for David and his whole life if he had never gone into that sin of adultery? So Jesus taught this in a very close way for us to keep our eyes, to keep our minds. And if we look at that, we think, well, it just stands to reason that there were things about that that would just, in order to do that, one would need to be modest. The man that was filled with legions of devils, he walked about the tombs and he didn't keep his clothes. But when Jesus healed him and cast out the devils, what was the change? He was modest. He was clothed. So these things are important to God. They're important to Jesus. A lot of people say, Jesus never said a word about it. But Jesus dealt with the issue that creates this necessity. Jesus dealt with the heart. And when you look at that, you can understand, yes, this is... I think that Jesus was dealing with Jews who were used to the commandments of modesty anyway. And he gave those things. His disciples began to go and teach the Gentiles. They had to teach it. So now, when you read... let me just catch one little verse in the very first chapter of Acts. It says that Jesus, showed himself, verse 3, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. What was Jesus doing those 40 days? He was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You know what? Jesus gave them commands there that were not written down. He told his disciples how to go about teaching. He told them, I'm sure he told them many things. This is how you get along. This is how you establish congregations. This is how marriages ought to be. This is how the whole Christian life ought to be. I think he taught them during that time. And then he went away and he sent the Holy Spirit so that in their hearts they would have a teacher that would teach them all the things they needed to know about life. And so some people say, Jesus never said a word about it, but he sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwelt in the hearts of his disciples. And these are some of the things they taught, because they were teaching the Gentiles who were raised up in these religions where there was so much immorality. So in Romans, Paul told the Romans, you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to him. Many of the people that he was addressing had been these devotees at the temples who were temple prostitutes. I don't have to say it that way. And he was teaching them, you've given your bodies to these immoral practices. Now I want you to quit doing that and you give your bodies to God to be pure and to be holy. And so they taught the New Testament church. They taught them. They taught the women to be modest. They taught the men to be modest. They taught them to be holy, to be pure, to live without corruption. There are so many scriptures in the New Testament that have to do with these things. One of the things that you find in the New Testament is the word that means in our language decency and decorum, order. And that's... He taught, there were several places where he taught that. When he taught in 1 Corinthians 13, he taught them about love, loving one another. In verse 5, it says, doth not behave love, or charity, does not behave itself unseemly. This word unseemly is the opposite of decent. It's someone who is not seemly, not decent, not orderly. And it has to do with the things that we're talking about. There was an order and a modesty that characterized the believers. I found this in other history books beside the Bible, that the early church were modest. The people were modest in their dress. Why? Because God had worked a change in their hearts. They were no longer under that idol worship that was immoral, but they were worshiping a pure and a holy God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was just a byproduct of the change that had happened in their hearts. And nakedness was a sign of the old life. It was a sign of the shame of sin. It was a sign of being devoted to another God who caused their lives to be degraded and corrupted. Nakedness is a sign of that corruption. Without the bounds of marriage, inside the bounds of marriage, God had a plan for his beauty and pleasure and glory to be fulfilled in marriage. But outside of marriage, there was to be protection. There was to be godliness and holiness. And he said in the book of Hebrews, he said, marriage is honorable. It's an honorable thing. It's not a shameful thing. It's an honorable and a very, it's just God's best. He wanted that to be for us today. For when you enter into marriage, it's called holy matrimony. We know that Satan today especially has so many diversions and so many perversions and alternates, but that's not God's plan. It won't get us to heaven, that's for sure. Any of the other routes besides holy matrimony, he said it won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So we need to understand God has a plan for glory and beauty for his children. Romans 13, verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. There's a whole lot of words here that mean a lot. The first one would be, let us walk honestly. That's the same word as decent. Let us walk decently. And, it means well-dressed. It means orderly. Let us live that way, he said. Decently. Modest. Then he says, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. One of the gods back there, his name was Bacchus. And the people who worshipped him, I'll just say that he was the deity of wine. His symbol was the grape and the grape leaf. He was also the god of the theater. And he was the god of fertility. So you put all that together and you can just kind of guess what kind of worship orgies they had worshiping Bacchus. In fact, there's a word that is still used today. I think it's called Bacchanalian, to describe a wild party. They still use that Greek word to describe wild parties. But that's who the New Testament books were written to, people who had been a part of that worship. I can think of a modern word, one word that would describe that. Hollywood. It's a good word for those three things. The drinking, the sensuality, and the theater. So if you want to understand, why do you all teach the way you teach? Why do we do this? Here are some of the reasons. These things are so far from the glory and the beauty that God created his children to have. These things are the sordid and the ugly and the sorrowful. These are the things that drive men and women to suicide and to drugs and to drunkenness. God never intended for his children to be enslaved by drink, by a plant, by a drug. When you're enslaved, someone rules you. God never intended for his children to be ruled by plants. You see that? Or by animals? Or by the sun or the moon? Or any of the worship systems that involve those things. He never intended for man to be ruled by his own lusts, his own passions. But he intended for man to be the highest of his creation. To rule those things. Have dominion over his flesh, over the plant world, over the animal world. And it's for glory and beauty. It's for him to reflect the glory of God and the beauty of God. It's just such a beautiful picture when I think about it. God created a man and a woman to live together in marriage, and it's the most beautiful and joyous plan. But when you look at it today, when you look at people, how they've split apart, remarried, going men with men, women with women. Polygamy, over in the heathen countries, they have these, what do you call it? Polygamy, but I can't think of the word. But you have a harem, yeah. Men with harems of wives. That was all part of the Old Testament people. God was calling His people out of that, and He bore with a lot of that. Because it was the culture in that day. But His real plan, as Jesus said from the beginning, He made a man and a woman. He made a man and a woman to unite together and no one to tear them apart. For them to live with each other until death parted them. That's His plan, and it's a plan for glory and for beauty. When a man and a woman will live that way, there is no greater joy. Drunkenness, immorality, experimenting with other things, none of that brings the joy and the glory in the life as holy matrimony does. None of it is loving and kind. Think about it. All of the other is selfish enslavement to one's passions and desires. Modesty is an expression of that glory and beauty and that protection over that holiness that He wanted in the life. Modesty was intended to reflect that, to be that, a kind of a, like a symbol of that in our lives. Also, modesty was modesty is a symbol of what God has done in the heart. The fig leaves were a symbol of man's attempt for salvation through his own works. Well, I'll just make myself fig leaf apron and I'll be done with it. God said, no, that's not sufficient. God wanted to cover man with His salvation. And that's, you read a scripture in the Isaiah, it says, the Lord has given me the garment of salvation, the cloak of salvation. It adequately covers all of man's transgressions. But our own works are like filthy rags, Scripture says. They don't cover. God wants us to be covered with His salvation. It takes away the shame and the guilt of sin. Now I want to express that this morning, that modesty is not because Christians feel guilty and shameful. That's not why we dress. That's not why we wear the clothes that we wear, to reflect the glory and the beauty of God. It's not because we're embarrassed or ashamed. Now, that being said, let's go to 1 Timothy 2 and 9, where Timothy was receiving here Paul's, this is Paul writing to Timothy about the order and decorum, the decency that he was to have in his congregation. Verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The word doubting, it has to do with dissension between church members, between members of the family of God. He didn't want his worship to be done with in anger and in strife. And he said, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. This word shamefacedness, it doesn't mean shame. We're not ashamed of anything. I think that that people have gotten that idea. And I think that Christians have portrayed that idea, that there's something shameful. And I'm not talking about us today. I'm talking about throughout the years of time. Extremists and fanatics in religion have felt like that the plan that God made for marriage and having children was something shameful. It's not. It's a beautiful plan. So it's not shame that we wear modest clothing. So where does this word shamefacedness come? The word shamefacedness, it means it's a negative letter connected to a word. In the Greek, you would have the letter A connected to a word, and so it meant the opposite of what the word means. And the word meant to see and to know, to gaze. And so this word meant, it meant reverent. It meant a bashfulness. As opposed to a woman going out in the street or around others, men who are not her husband, with a gaze that was not modest. With her eyes knowing, with her eyes, what is a wantonness in her gaze. That's what this word means. It doesn't mean that women are to be modest because they're embarrassed or ashamed, but they're not to be bold and brazen toward the public gaze. They're to be reverent. This word, it connects with reverence and respect and dignity. That's different from us being, oh, I'm just ashamed, so I cover up. That's not it. It's a reverence. It's a respect. I respect you, and I respect God, and I respect my own body. I have enough respect that I protect it, and I have enough love and respect for you that I protect you, and I have love and respect to God because I see His plan, and I want to obey Him because He cares for me. I honor Him and respect Him. That's what this word means. We are to dress with this kind of reverence and respect to God, His plan, ourselves, and other people. Love does not behave itself unseemly. When I love you and I care about you, I'm going to protect you. And that's in God's church. That's the way God wants His people to be toward one another. There's a carefulness that is protection that keeps our relationships between each other pure. We can have friendship that is good and deep without lust. I believe God wants that to be. He wants us to enjoy being together. He wants us to be able to pray together, to worship together, and our hearts and our spirits be pure. And so He wanted His people to have this kind of dignity and modesty about them. It's a beautiful plan. It's the only way to worship in the Spirit is to have these things about our flesh in the control and the decorum that God made between us. He said, women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Sobriety has to do with looking at life sanely. It has to do with having your emotions and passions in control. Sobriety refers to, you know, where he said, gird up the loins of your minds. Be sober, gird up the loins of your minds. It means to take care of your emotions that would want to run wild. So this is how a woman is to dress. In the New Testament church, this is what he taught. Have your emotions and your mind under control. Think with think soundly. Think soberly. Think honestly. When you and I think honestly, we deal with things without the emotions that would run wild. We can make good decisions. We can think of others more than ourselves. That's what He wants us to do in modesty. I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about you and your companion. I'm thinking about keeping us all pure and keeping the focus on the things that are real, not our emotions, not our looks. And so this is how a Christian woman looks at life, not how can I glamorize myself so that I can look good, not how can I make a statement. This is in the world today, that's the big thing, is that a woman puts herself on display. And she gets very mad out in the world when someone pays a little close attention Now they're saying, don't you look at me that way. Don't you talk to me that way. Well, why have you put yourself out there to be looked at and to be noticed? He's saying here, women, Christian women who care, we're not to be that way. There's a decorum and a modesty befitting to someone who honors God and loves his brother and sister. It only fits immodesty and brazenness and immorality. It doesn't fit with salvation. But today, in the religious world, the thought is, God doesn't care. Jesus didn't say anything. These things don't really mean what they say here. And you can just, hey, no rules. This is more than rules. This is guidelines. They didn't say here either, now you can't wear red, or you can't wear green, or you can't wear yellow. He didn't say any of that. But he said, be modest. He didn't say, you can only part your hair on the side. You can only wear this type of shoe. Did you know there are groups of religious people who put that on their congregations and on their... But God didn't do that. He just said, be modest. And if we seek to know Him and to understand Him, as Darren said a while ago, God will... He will come and talk to us. He will help us, and He will deal with us according to the things that He knows are in our hearts. He'll deal with us. You need a modest spirit. Maybe in our youth we were affected by some of these things. Maybe we were uncovered. Maybe we were sinned against. Maybe there in our early training was impurity and immorality. It deeply affected us whether we want to admit it or not. When God comes in, He begins to deal with us deeply. You need to be covered. You don't have a concept of right and wrong. You don't have a concept of moral and immoral. You weren't even trained this way. But I want to teach you. I want to teach you how to have dignity and respect. And so the Lord will teach people who don't know anything. I've read testimonies of women and men both who have found the Savior and began to read their Bibles and began to ask Him to control them and lead them by His Spirit. And these are some of the things that they came to. These are some of the things that God worked in their lives and dealt with them. They began to change their appearance. Why? Because God was changing them from the inside. When He put inside them a modesty and He took away the wantonness and the immorality, there was something in them that made them want to be careful in their lives. So that's the reason for these things. Then he talks about broided hair, which means in this time they richly decorated their hair, and they dressed and they wore jewelry to depict their social standing and their economic standing. So these people over here wore a lot of jewelry or a lot of gold or braided gold strands into their hair and elaborately put it up to where I've read where they were like several feet high. Sometimes hair could be piled, curled and jeweled. He was saying here to the Christian women, that doesn't even depict humility and modesty. That just draws attention to yourself. That's opposite from this word decorum or this word decent. When you draw attention to yourself and say, look at me, look how rich we are, look at the clothes that I have on. He's saying to Christian women, you don't need to do that anymore. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he goes on and he says, don't let that be your adorning. Let your adorning be the inner man, the hidden man of the heart. If you want to know why we don't wear jewelry, this is why. It's because God has put the focus on the inside. And the grace and the beauty of God is our jewels, but they're on the inside. It says, let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. This this jewelry doesn't need to be cleaned. It's incorruptible. It doesn't tarnish. The grace of God is a beauty. Kindness is a jewel. Joy is something that just shines more than gold. Love is like a diamond. It's just so beautiful. It sparkles. That's what He wants in our lives. Gentleness and quietness. He says here, let it be the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. After this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. You can read about Rebecca when Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac. He found Rebecca, and she was beautiful of countenance. She didn't have her face all covered. But it says there's something about Rebecca that was modest, though. It says whenever she got on her trip, she came, and when she found that they were near to Isaac, she took a veil and covered herself. Why? Because she had a spirit about her that was modest. She did that as she was meeting the man she was getting ready to marry. She had an attitude of modesty and decency. So these things, he said, they were in the women of old time. They were women who trusted God. They were women who were in subjection to their own husbands. So these are some of the reasons. The reasons are for glory and beauty. Not ours, but God's. And when He gives us His glory and beauty, that's worth more than all the jewels and the gold and the fancy clothes. In fact, those things actually, they take away from what He's really wanting us to portray. He really wants us to portray a quietness and something that's not so brazen and bold. There's a spirit about all that. We have a different spirit when we belong to the Lord. We have a quiet spirit. We have, not that He doesn't let us have a sparkly personality or a bubbly personality, but he wants us to not just draw attention to ourselves. He quiets us into peace, into gentleness. Well, there may be some more things that come in the future, but I believe that's what the Lord has given me today. I trust it will be a blessing and a help to us.